Comfort New Year's Special Bible Study Lesson Number 3. We left off looking at the Holy Spirit, prototype divine dynasphere power system provided by the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Power systems. The Holy Spirit functioned in and through the Lord Jesus Christ during Christ's earthly ministry. He ascended upon him in power. At his baptism by John, and in doing so, anointed him as the Father's prophet, priest, and king. Therefore, Christ became our prototype, living inside, functioning inside the prototype divine dynasphere, the power system to show us the way of what we can live and do. We've taught this in the past. Alright, before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have good objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we need comfort every one of us day by day, and the only way we can find comfort is through your Word, through your promises, through the peace we receive through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Peace is multiplied by you and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace as we understand Bible doctrine and apply the doctrines to meet the test of life. We thank you as you provide us with complete comfort from the Word of God, knowing that you are there to intimately walk with us. The Son is there to walk with us, the Spirit permanently indwelt body, soul, and spirit. Both you and the Son have taken up residence within our human spirit, offering us the opportunity to advance to spiritual maturity and to be filled first with the Son and then with you to join the filling of the Spirit. Ultimate intimacy with you while we live in the secret place of the Most High God. We thank you for revealing this doctrine to us. In Christ's name we pray, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. There is much confusion and much error in existence in the world today concerning the personality, the operations, the manifestations of God the Holy Spirit. Many conscientious, sincere, but misguided Bible teachers, scholars, so-called theologians have held wrong views concerning this doctrine. It is vital to the faith of every believer, the dispensation, the grace of God the Father, the age of the local church in which we live today, as members of the mystical body of Christ, the redeemed church universal, that everything in the scripture revealing in Bible doctrine about the Spirit should be brought to light and held in the right proportion. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is very important. In seeking for a panoramic view of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, you have to understand who he is and what he is and how he functions. The Holy Spirit was pre-existence as a third person of the eternal Godhead, as a member of the triune Godhead, a member of the Trinity. Thus, he has always been active. But the period preceding the Pentecost, that first Pentecost after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was not the time of his special activity. The Old Testament period was one of preparation and waiting. The truths known were simple ones and came by way of object lessons. There was and could be very little personal contact of man with God. Occasionally a patriarch or a prophet spoke face to face with him, but even then they did not always understand the things of which they talked. They understood immediate things that related to them, but not always, as Daniel found out, were they to understand the long-range view of certain things. Spirit was active during this period. The Spirit was active with every person who ever wrote Scripture. Because without the Spirit's work, we would have no canon of Scripture. It was the Spirit that led Moses to write Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Undoubtedly taking from it, from earlier writings, certain things in the book of Genesis. It was done through the Spirit, guiding him, 2 Peter 2, 1, 20 and 21. knowing that first there is no prophecy of the scripture of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times of the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. The number of times the Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament contrast the number of times the New shows the marked difference in his ministry. He's spoken of 88 times clearly in the Old Testament and more than half as many times in the book of Acts alone in the New Testament. It has been estimated through comparative work that we can find the Holy Spirit spoken of more than half as many times said in the book of Acts alone, and three times and throughout the New Testament for every reference in the Old history and the New. During this period, the Spirit came unto Paul men temporarily only to inspire them for special service in the Old Testament times, the dispensation of the Gentiles and dispensation of the Hebrews, and left them when that particular task was ended. He did not usually abide with them or dwell with them. Now we have the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, the age which began at Pentecost, first with the apostolic age, and now with the age of the local church. This dispensation is also known as the dispensation of the mystical body of Christ, the dispensation of the redeemed church universal. From the giving of the Spirit being poured out on the apostles at Pentecost, present day may truly be termed as the dispensation of the shadows of the Spirit. The dispensation of the Hebrews is the dispensation of the shadows of God the Father, the dispensation of Gentiles, which ran from Adam to the circumcision of Abraham. The dispensation of the Hebrews from the circumcision of Abraham to the first Pentecost after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the future date of the 7-year period of the known as the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation of Israel, which will be the restoration of the dispensation of Hebrews, which is an intercalation period suspended right now for our intercalation of the church age, our dispensation, be restored. We have the shadows of Christ, of God the Son, therefore of Christ, as all the sacrifices were shadows for him. Where the shadows of the Spirit, the full work of the Spirit, will be poured out and revealed in the time yet to come. The dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth, Christ's earthly kingdom. At that time, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and that your soul and your daughters shall prophesy, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And I also upon the servants, and also upon the servants, and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my Spirit. It's quoted from Acts 2:17, which gives a specific interpretation of afterwards. We have the Hebrew Acherith, A-C-H-E-R-I-T-H, meaning latter. Last, afterwards in Joel 2:28, means in the last days, eschatos, E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S, in the Greek, and as a partial and continuous fulfillment during the last days, which begin with the first advent of Christ, Hebrews 1:2. But this is the shadows of the greater fulfillment of the last days is applied to Israel will be poured out during the millennial reign of Christ. It will be the great day of the work of the Spirit. It will be the unveiling of the Spirit, followed by the dispensation of the fullness of time, which will be the unveiling of God the Son in all his glory. And then the dispensation of Omega, eternity future, will be the unveiling of God the Father. As in the Old Testament, God appeared to men during the earth life of Christ dwelt with men, so after Pentecost in the Spirit, God comes to dwell in men. Now, that's what I said, God appeared to men during the dispensation of Gentiles, dispensation of Hebrews, until the age of the Incarnation, the hypostatic union, when Christ came and dwelt with men. During the dispensation of the mystical body of Christ in which we live, this is also called the dispensation of grace of God the Father, by the dispensation of the redeemed church universal, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in men. He comes to abide. This is very, very important for you and I to understand the changing concepts of stuff, and yet these are only shadows, because he will be poured out upon all flesh, all the redeemed at the beginning of the millennium in a unique way. But it's not happening today. O'Rear wrote, this is the very real sense in which the Holy Ghost is incarnate in the church, even as Christ was incarnate in the human body of Jesus of Nazareth. Of course, this must not be pressed too far. There is a point of the most emphatic difference. In the case of Jesus, there was deity united with unfallen humanity. The Holy Spirit's union with the church is the presence of God in fallen humanity. Emory Bancroft wrote, Pentecost marked the dawning of a new day in the Holy Spirit's relations to mankind. It came to inhabit the church. All the effectual work which the church has done has been wrought in the power of the Spirit. Unbelief, doubt, and criticism may attack it, but not overwhelm it. The church is the true body of Christ, dwelt, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, as indestructible as the throne of God. We have pointed out to you that the Holy Spirit has personality. Well, the personality of the Holy Spirit is meant that he possesses or contains in himself the elements of personal existence, as contrasted with impersonal existence of animal life. It's difficult to divine personality, which uses of the divine being. God cannot be measured by human standards. God was not made in the image of man, but man in the image of God. God is not a deified man. Man is rather a limited God. Psalms 8:5, for thou hast made him a little lower than God. Only God has perfect personality. Personality may be said to exist where there is found united in a single combination, intelligence, emotion, volition, or self-consciousness and self-determination. When a being possesses the attributes, proprieties, and qualities of personality, then personality may be unquestionably predicted. And the doctrine of the triune Godhead of the Trinity, the term person, when applied to a member of the Trinity, is to be used in a qualified and limited sense, referring to personal distinctions rather than to separate organisms, as when used of men. Not being a tritheism, which we are not. Three gods. The proof of it is the necessity for proof. It is a matter of historical record that the personality of the Holy Spirit has been disputed and denied. While the Scripture furnishes no ground such dispute and denial, there are some possible explanations in the manner in which these errors are interpreted arose. It may have been one because, as contrasted with the other persons of Godhead, the Spirit seemed impersonal. I quoted you many times from William Evans, The Great Doctrines of the Bible. Evans wrote, various manifestations of God the Father made it comparatively easy to conceive of his fatherhood in terms of personality. Incarnation makes it almost, if not altogether, impossible to disbelieve the personality of Jesus Christ, but the action working of the Holy Spirit is so secret and mystical, so much is said of his influence, grace, power, and gifts, that we're prone to think of him as an influence, a power, a manifestation, emanation of the divine nature, rather than as a person. Evans raises the problem of that which is true of the church age believers in a whole. Because the names and symbols use the Holy Spirit, which are suggested of impersonal, such as breath, wind, power, fire, oil, and water. John 3:5-8, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Acts 2:1-4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind that filled up the house where they were sitting, and there appeared on them cloven tongues like as fire, and set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. John 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:20. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. John 7:38-39. In the last day is the great day of the feast. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures said, out of his belly shall flow water, rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit, which they believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because of Jesus had not yet been glorified. Because the Holy Spirit is not always associated with the Father, the Son, the salutations, the greetings, the New Testament is often ignored. 1 Thessalonians 3:11, Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. For other reasons, because the word or name Spirit is neuter in the Greek pneumas. Alright, proof of the Holy Spirit's personality. Masculine personal pronouns are applied to the Holy Spirit, John 15:26, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16:7-8, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, expedient for you that go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verses 13-14, And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness of judgment. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The personality of the Holy Spirit can be explained, clarified, and developed out clearly his existence through grammar. So we have to turn to grammar to establish the personality of the Holy Spirit, because the use of neuter pronouns has been largely responsible for the idea of the personality of the Spirit, which is prevailing today. I know the oneness group of Pentecostalism teaches that first he was the Father, and he became the Son, and now he's the Spirit. If this be true, that he is not seated at the right hand of the Father in the resurrection body today, but this is what they teach. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, a neuter noun. This argument becomes more remarkable when we see that masculine pronouns are used in connection with pneuma, except where the construction compels a neuter. Romans 8:16. This showing that the Bible idea of the personality of the Holy Spirit dominates grammatical construction. Christ, the supremely authoritative spokesman of God the Father, pours into the New Testament, the expository of truth, the many times repeated personal pronoun referring to the Holy Spirit, which show beyond all question, beyond all reason, that he recognized the Spirit as being personal in nature. To clarify for you again, just in case the machine wasn't functioning right that moment for a moment. Returning to the grammar to establish the personality of the Holy Spirit, because the use of the neuter pronouns have been largely responsible for the idea of impersonality in the Spirit, which is prevailing today. The Greek word for spirit in pneuma is a neuter noun. This argument becomes more remarkable when we see the masculine pronouns are used in connection with "you might accept" when its construction compels an use in Romans 8:16, thus showing that the Bible idea of the personality of the Holy Spirit dominates grammatical construction. Christ, the supremely authoritative spokesman of God the Father, pours into the New Testament depository of truth many times repeated personal pronouns. Referring to the Holy Spirit will show beyond all question he is recognized in the Spirit as a personal nature. There is another grammatical testimony which must be mentioned, that is Christ's use of the masculine noun parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, in referring to the Spirit in John 14:16 and 17. Key passage on the promise of his coming. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Jesus himself was his comfort, was a comforter, 1 John 2:2. We have the same word, parakletos. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also. Sorry, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 1, 2:1, not 2:2. Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ's heavenly work of advocacy on our behalf is our parakletos. Paraclete of heaven. Now, he offers consolation to him as he is about to be departed by promising him another comforter, the parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. Everything Jesus was to his disciples, the others was to be, and more, because of Jesus' human limitations. A person coming to take the place of a person. The association of the Holy Spirit with other persons of Godhead with individuals, saying Matthew 28:19. Do we therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 15:28. For it seemeth good for the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Such associations, which are personal, can only be understood in relation to personalities. Personal characteristics ascribed to the Holy Spirit. By characteristics, we do not mean hands, feet, or eyes, for these denote corporeity. But qualities such as knowledge, feeling, and will, which denotes personality. All right, first of all, intelligence is credited to the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's God the Father, for what man knoweth the things of a man. Say the Spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Romans 8:27. Neither searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is not merely an illuminating power influence, but is a person possessed of intelligence who knows the deep things of God and reveals them to us. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has will, 1 Corinthians 2:11. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing every man severely as he will. And yet, that which is impersonal is not possessed of volition. Thirdly, love, Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Tori has a very interesting comment at this point we should bring out on the Spirit. what the Bible teaches, R.A. Torrey writes. We owe our salvation just as truly to the love of the Spirit as we do to the love of the Father and the love of the Son. Goodness. Fourth term, we have intelligence, will, love, goodness. Nehemiah 9:20. Thou gavest also thy good Spirit to instruct them. Withhold us not the manna from their mouth, gave us some water for their thirst. Fifthly, grief. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed the day of redemption. One cannot grieve the law of gravitation, nor cause the east's wind to mourn. Therefore, unless the Holy Spirit is a person, Paul's injunction here was meaningless and superfluous. Fourthly, personal acts ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is represented as a personal agent, performing acts attributed only to the person. He searches the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God, as the Father, hath revealed unto him by us, thus by the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God the Father. B, he speaks, Revelation 2:7, he that near, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The Spirit is also spoken of as crying out, Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Spirits crying out, Abba, Father, within our souls. Now, this is important for you and I to understand. The Spirit doesn't just speak. The Spirit bears testimony. John 15:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Spirit makes intercession, Romans 8:26, and in the matter of the Spirit also helpeth thy infirmity, for we know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Fourthly, the Spirit teaches, John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 16:12-14. I have yet many things to say unto you, but I cannot bear them. You cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that ye shall take of my adversaries, and show it unto you. Nehemiah 9:20. Thou gavest also thy good Spirit to instruct them. Withholdest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for our thirst. Now, God is working in strange ways, his wonders to perform, and he's using the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit leads and guides, Romans 8. Now, Spirit then is a working personality, doing things, guiding us. The Holy Spirit calls and commissions men, Acts 13:2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work wherein do I call them. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The personal treatment is received by the Holy Spirit. He has rebelled against and grieved. Isaiah 63:10 says, But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and himself fought against them. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. All right, it's possible to grieve the Spirit of God by rebellion against it, by operating the way that believers operate. We need to understand that God has a plan. His plan is perfect. The Spirit is sent by the Father to do a work. The old concept, though, of resisting the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, shows the dangers of man and his rebellion against God. Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised heart, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did to it. So we have the resistance of the Spirit. We have rebellion against the Spirit in Isaiah 63:10, and the grieving of the Spirit, with the grieving of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, we have the resisting the Spirit. Acts 16:51. We also have quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. First Thessalonians 5:19. So we have rebellion against the Spirit, Isaiah 63:10a, the grieving of the Spirit, Isaiah 63:10b, with Ephesians 4:30, the resisting of the Spirit, Acts 16:51, the quenching of the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The Spirit is lied to, but Peter said to Ananias, who has Satan fit, why has Satan filled the heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of land? The Holy Spirit is blasphemed, Matthew 12:31-32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven among men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Believer resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, the unbeliever resisting the work of the Holy Spirit cannot be saved, therefore commits the son unto death by never believing in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And therefore, the having resisted the Holy Spirit's convicting ministry from God's consciousness, so whether he has gospel hearing or not, doesn't matter. He's resisted God's consciousness by saying, I'm not interested in spiritual matters and things of God. He seals his own damnation. In other words, Noah Webster's dictionary says to blaspheme means to speak of a supreme being in terms of impious irreverence, to revile or speak reproachfully of God, Christ the Holy Spirit. To blaspheme thus is clearly impossible unless the object of irreverence be personal. More oppressible. By the use of personal pronouns, by personal associations, personal characteristics possessed, personal actions performed, and treatments received, the Scriptures prove the Holy Spirit to be a person. Theoretically, we may believe this. Do we, in our real thought in Him or in our practical attitude toward Him, treat Him as a person? Do we regard Him as indeed a real person, as Jesus Christ, as loving, wise, and strong, as worthy of our confidence, love, and surrender as He came to be the disciples and to us when Christ has been in them during the days of His personal companionship with Him? John 14:16-17. The Spirit takes the place of the fellowship that they had intimately with Christ. He was upon the earth. He's for us to comfort us. We need to benefit from what we have. We need to know the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of 2 Corinthians 13:14. The importance of it is shown in connection with worship. If the Holy Spirit is a divine person, yet is unknown or ignored as such, he is being derived and robbed of the love and adoration which are his due. On the other hand, however, he is only influence, power, force, or power emanating from God, we're practicing idolatry or false worship. Secondly, from the standpoint of service, it is necessary to decide whether the Holy Spirit is a power or force that we are to get hold of and use, or whether he is a person, the Godhead, who is in control and use us. One conception leads to sex exaltation, the self-assertion, the other to self-abasement and self-renunciation. And the second one is obviously right. We need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, not promote ourselves. We need to accept the work of the Spirit as the work of God on our behalf. Innocent truest. The importance of it is shown by its reason of its relationship to Christian experience. It is of the highest experiential value that we know whether the Holy Spirit is only a mere influence and impersonal force, or whether he is his ever-present friend and helper, a divine companion and guide. We then come to the issue of the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures emphatically teach the deity of the Holy Spirit. There have been those, however, who have denied this. Arius, a presbytery of Alexandria in the 4th century, led the teaching by holding that God is one eternal person, that he created Christ, who in turn created the Holy Spirit, thus denying his deity. This teaching gained a strong hold in the early church, but was corrected by the Nicene Creed in 325 A.D. By the deity, we mean that the Holy Spirit is meant that he is the one with God, and one in the Godhead, co-equal and co-eternal, and co-abstaining, so consubstantial, with the Father and with the Son. Proof given, even more apparent, from the personality of the Holy Spirit is the truth of his deity. The Scriptures abound with evidence of this fact. Divine names given to him. Now, it's important for us to correctly understand the Holy Spirit and the importance of what it's all about with him as to who and what he is. I repeat to you, by the deity of the Holy Spirit is meant that he is one with God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. So he is one with God, one in the Godhead, co-equal, co-eternal, co-substantial, the Father with the Son. Even more apparent than the personality of the Holy Spirit is the truth of his deity. The Scriptures abound with evidence of the fact. The divine names given to him, he is called God, Acts 5:3-4. But Peter said, Ananias, who hath Satan filled thine heart to the light of the Holy Spirit, to keep back part of the price of the land while it remained, was it not thine own? After it was so, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. He is called Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, upholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, transforming the image, same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is clearly identified with God in the above passages in such a way as to prove his deity unmistakable. Divine attributes ascribed to him. Attributes which belong to God alone are free to use of the Holy Spirit. Eternity, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? I'm not present, Psalm 139:7-10. Whether shall I go from thy Spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Omnipotence, Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. omniscience, 1 Corinthians 2, 10, 11, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. John 14:26. When the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. John 16:12-13. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them yet. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. All right, divine works have been performed by him. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Psalm 104:30. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Impartation of life, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that he that raised up Christ the dead should also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. John 3:5-8. Spiritual regeneration clearly spelled out here. John 3:5-8. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, say thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Regeneration and necessity of the new birth grows out of the incapacity of the natural man to see or enter the kingdom of God. However gifted, moral, or refined, the natural man is absolutely blind to spiritual truth and impotent to enter the kingdom, for he can neither obey, understand, nor please God. John 3:3-5-6, Psalm 51:5, Jeremiah 17:9, Mark 7:21-23, 1 Corinthians 2:14, Romans 8:7-8, Ephesians 2:3, Matthew 6:33. New birth is not a reformation of the old nature, Romans 6:6, but a creative act of the Holy Spirit, John 3:5, 1:12, 13, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 2:10, 4:24. The condition of the new birth is faith in Christ crucified, John 3:14, 15, 1:12, 13, Galatians 3:24. The new birth. The believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature and the life of Christ himself. Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 2:10, 4:24, Colossians 1:27, 1 Peter 1:23-25, 2 Peter 1:4, 1 John 5:10-12. We are born again from above by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit then is the one providing the breath of life, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of the regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. James 1:18. of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The Holy Spirit is the author of both physical and spiritual life, and authorship of divine prophecy is another one. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Samuel 23:2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord spake to me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel and the Rock of Israel spake unto me, that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. The application of Old Testament statements concerning Jehovah to the Holy Spirit by the New Testament writers, Isaiah 6, 8-10. Also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go with for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy in their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted and be healed. Acts 28:25-27. When they agreed not among themselves, they depart after that. Paul has spoken one word, well spoke, spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall see her. You shall understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is wax gross. The ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Acts 16:7. In the morning then shall you see the glory of the Lord, for they heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Hebrews 3:7-10. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the days of the temptation in the wilderness. Your fathers tempted me. Prove me. I saw my works 40 years. Now, Charles Hodge wrote, Systematic Theology, the prophets were the messengers of God. They uttered his words, delivered his commands, pronounced his threatenings, and announced his promises because they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were the organs of God because they are the organs of the Spirit. The Spirit, therefore, must be God. Principle, the way by which the name of the Holy Spirit is coupled is in equality with that of God and of Christ. The Apostolic Commission, Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In admission and administration of the church, 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. Now there are divisions of gifts in the same Spirit. There are divisions of administration of the same Lord. There are divisions of operation is the sound. Same God which worketh all things in it. In the Apostolic Benediction, 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Principle, in many unmistakable ways, God in his words distinctly proclaimed that the Holy Spirit is only a person, but a divine person. Alright, this brings us some of the names of the Spirit. The names of the Holy Spirit descriptive of his own person. One, the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:10, but unto God is revealed him through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, ye the deep things of God. The Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, as applied to the Holy Spirit, indwells both the thought of breath and the word and that of wind. Thought of breath and that of wind. One is breath. John 20:22, and when they said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Genesis 2:7, Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. Let you look up for yourself, Psalms 104, 30, Job 33, 40, Ezekiel 7, 37, 1 to 10. Spirit is the out-breathing of God. The life of God goes forth to be quickened. As when, John 3, 16, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not to say to you, must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the spirit. Acts 2, 1 to 4, let you look up for yourselves. We're almost out of time. The Holy Spirit, Luke 11, 13, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Compare that to Romans 1, 14. Romans 1, 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise. So Romans 1, 4, my apologies, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The essential moral character of the Spirit is emphasized by this name. He is holy in person and character. He is also the direct author of holiness in men. The Spirit is not called holy with more frequency than other persons of the Trinity because he is more holy, for infinite holiness is not admitted to degrees. He is thus officially designated because of his work to make holy. All right, the name, the Eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9, 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your connections, the dead works to serve a living God. This is eternity as an attribute or characteristics of the nature of God, so also it may be described the Holy Spirit as one of the personal distinctions of being God, of God. All right, name of the Holy Spirit, we set forth his relationship to God, the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. First of all, the name portrays that the Holy Spirit is proceeding from God. He is sent by the Father and by the Son. He is the personal power, energy of the Godhead. Alright, the Spirit of Jehovah, Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him in the spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit coming, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Jehovah. His name refers to him, one by whom the prophet spoke. 3, the Spirit of the Lord, Jehovah. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and open the prisons to them that are bound. This title shows him to be the agent through whom the Lordship of Jehovah is exercised. 4, the Spirit of the living God, 2 Corinthians 3:3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered to us, written not with ink, with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Principle, the Spirit is here portrayed as the one who writes the image of Christ upon the fleshly tables of the heart, and by whom the believer becomes a free living epistle. Principle, names are given to the Holy Spirit, which show his power, identity with deity, and emphasize the divine nature, authority, and power. Alright, we'll have to get in here in the next class. I'm having some health problems here this morning. I can't go on anymore. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void. We'll accomplish all you decided for our sanctified and blessed to the souls of those who study it. We ask you to help them to concentrate on it to the maximum, that they may truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen.